Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be gathered in your very presence to worship you. We know this is possible because in your love and goodness, you first reached out to us. We thank you for what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also thank you for the scriptures. There's so much that we can learn, that we can be properly equipped to do your will. We thank you for the example, the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and we pray that you help us to grow in our understanding, appreciation of him, and what we can learn from his life, what motivates him, and how we can also learn to live a life that is truly pleasing in your sight, bearing fruit in every good work. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 191st message. We are considering the posture and major areas of life. At this point in time, we are considering the subject of preaching and teaching, the fourth message, the example of Paul, the third message. And the subtopic for today is Paul was committed and passionate in his stewardship of the mystery, the second message. We have been reflecting on the meaning and implications of the posture of God in truth, and I have been considering with you the implications of aligning our heart with a posture with regards to preaching and teaching. And a good example for us to reflect upon is the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul is correctly regarded as someone who is extremely effective in his preaching and teaching ministry. And this is because he was faithful to God's call and the stewardship of what God had entrusted to him. That is the way we measure the effectiveness of a person's life, whether he is truly faithful to God and what God has entrusted. Not so much what he thinks of himself or even what others think of himself and what may appear to be very effective ministry. In the end, it is whether we have truly fulfilled God's will, God's calling for our lives. And we study the life of the Apostle Paul in the Acts of the Apostles, as well as what he communicates to us in his epistles, we'll see that there's a consistency in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Basically, it flows forth from his deep conviction with regards to the supreme importance of God's revelation of the truth of the gospel, the mystery, God's intentions for us in Christ. So we can sum up Paul's life as faithfulness to God and stewardship of the mystery. And he was guided and empowered by the Lord. He didn't allow himself to be distracted. He persevered toward the goal, even in the midst of many trials and difficulties and suffering. Also, we need to appreciate that Paul's ministry was in the context of his own growth, increasing knowledge of the Lord, of Christ, and also he labored within the framework of the truth that God had revealed and the principles of God's kingdom. And much of this is reflected in his epistles, and we find that Paul lived them out. In fact, that is what contributed significantly to the power of his ministry. What he wrote, what he taught, what he preached flowed forth not only from convictions in his heart, but also it reflected the reality of his life. He lived out the truth and also a manifestation of his love for the Lord and the reality of God at work in his life. So today we continue with considering the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. In particular, one major point I want to communicate through today's message is that Paul was committed and passionate in his stewardship of the mystery because he recognized the supreme importance of the treasure that was entrusted to him. We see in the scriptures that immediately after his conversion, Paul was already preaching the gospel, proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. If we look at Acts chapter 9, we see recorded for us the conversion of Paul, and then after that, God sent Ananias to Paul. Verse 17 tells us Ananias entered the house, then he laid his hands on Paul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." I will not be reading through every word in the passage, but just the aspects I want to highlight so that we can move faster. So God sent Ananias to the Apostle Paul after his conversion, and Paul got up and was baptized. Verse 18, he took food, he was strengthened. And verse 20 tells us immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." So Paul was very deeply impressed with the importance of the truth of the gospel that he has come to understand, and it centers around the Lord Jesus. That's why he proclaimed Christ. Verse 22 tells us, Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So he was not only proclaiming Christ, together with that, the scriptures tells us he kept increasing in strength. And together with the proclamation, verse 22 tells us he was proving that this Jesus is the Christ. That means not just proclaiming. He was reasoning out to the Jews. And the way to reason out the Jews is, of course, through the Old Testament. And that is what the Apostle Paul consistently did. So he not only recognized Jesus is the Christ, but also God granted him insight into the scriptures so that he could communicate the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, in a very powerful way. We'll see more of this afterwards. This is actually reflected throughout the book of Acts. But even though Paul was effective in his ministry, not everyone responded positively. Verse 23 tells us the Jews plotted together to do away with him. They wanted to kill him. And if you read on, you'll find that the disciples helped him to escape. And he went to Jerusalem, verse 26. And even in Jerusalem, he continued to speak out boldly in the name of the Lord, verse 28. Again, there were those who wanted to kill him, verse 29. They wanted to put him to death, and he was sent away to Tarsus. So we see the Apostle Paul, immediately after his conversion, he already began to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Paul puts it this way to Timothy. The scriptures puts it as solemnly charged Timothy. He told Timothy, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Paul wrote these words to Timothy with a strong thrust to it. He said, he wrote, I solemnly charge you. But not only that, he went to say, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. And then he said, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. This was what gripped the life of the heart of the Apostle Paul. This was how he lived, and he wanted to pass on this same earnestness to Timothy. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Always be ready, always preach the word. And the word here, as I've tried to communicate to Paul, the word is a reference to God's revelation. At the heart of it is the gospel, the mystery, the gospel of Christ. But in a wider context, it has to do with all that God intends for us in Christ and how God's purposes can be fulfilled, accomplished. So whether, he says, be ready in season, out of season, at all times you must be ready. And not only ready, actually preach the word. Reproof, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. You can say this is the role of the preacher-teacher. To reproof, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And that was how Paul lived his life. I want to give a brief description of how Paul lived his life, and then we go on to look at the scriptures to see that was how it has been recorded for us in the book of Acts. We can say whatever the context, Paul sought to transmit the truth of the gospel whenever he could, wherever he could. So whether it be in the synagogues, at a riverside, or in the marketplace, and even when he was imprisoned and awaiting for his trial, whether it be with simple folks or with the philosophers, whether it be men or women, whether it be preaching the gospel to non-believers or preaching and teaching believers, at times in more formal contexts, at other times in informal contexts. Whatever the context, Paul sought to transmit the treasure of the truth of the gospel. Let's first look at Acts chapter 17. The passage I want to look at with you is Acts chapter 17 verses 16 to 23 when Paul was at Athens. But before that, we look at the context, Acts 17 verses 1 to 15. Which is also relevant in our appreciation of Paul's ministry. Acts chapter 17 tells us that Paul and his co-workers, they came to Thessalonica, this synagogue, and verse 2 tells us, according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. In Thessalonica, and this was in the synagogues. And he says, according to Paul's custom, that he often does this. In various places where he often went to the synagogues. And here it tells us for 3 Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. As I mentioned to them, that was the way he approached the Jews. Because the Jews believe in the Old Testament. So the scriptures here basically primarily refers to the Old Testament. And he reasoned out with them. He showed to them. Verse 3, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. And verse 4 tells us, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. So the Jews as well as God-fearing Greeks, there are some of these Greeks, they also had a certain appreciation of God, and they also joined the Jews in seeking to know more about God. And here it tells us, and we can see here how effective the ministry of Paul. He tells us here, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining, and he says, for three Sabbaths. And some were already persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. And then also a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. So there was fruit. God was enabling him, and there was fruitful ministry. But at the same time, verse 5 tells us, the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. Verse 6 tells us they dragged Jason and some brethren before the city authorities. Verse 8, they stirred up the crowd. And as a result, we find that verse 10 tells us the brethren sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And we find this pattern. Paul preached effectively, there were those who responded, and at the same time, there were plots against him, and from time to time, he had to flee. But even as he fled, he continued to preach the gospel. So, the brethren sent him away to Berea, but then it tells us here in Berea, these were more noble-minded. They received the truth, the word, or received the word with great eagerness. Verse 11, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, therefore many of them believed. So the ministry continued unabated. Again here it tells us also a number of prominent Greek women and men were also believing. But again, verse 13 tells us the Jews of Thessalonica came agitating and stirring up the crowds. Verse 13, and again the brethren sent Paul. Out to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained. And so there are those who escorted Paul to Athens. And now we look at this portion from verse 16 onwards. Paul at Athens. So we see it was a continuing ministry wherever, whenever he could. Paul was preaching the truth of the gospel. So verse 16 tells us, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens. So Paul was actually waiting for Silas and Timothy to come to him. But while he was waiting, verse 16 tells us, his spirit was being provoked with him as he was observing the city full of idols. Why was he provoked? Because of the burden in his heart. And he saw that these people were deceived. Verse 17 tells us he was reasoning in the synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. So in different contexts, whether in the synagogues, and here tells us in the marketplace. So these were strangers. And the kind of people he witnessed to and he preached the gospel to, verse 18 tells us, there were these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. They were conversing with him. And some were saying, what would this idol babbler wish to say? Others, he seemed to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So this is the very heart of the gospel, the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection. Verse 21 tells us the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So these are people who just like to talk and to hear about things. But Paul didn't mind. Whoever they may be, they can be strangers, they can be philosophers, they can be just simple folks. Whenever he had the opportunity, he sought to do what he could to help them to come to recognize the truth of the gospel. So, in verse 19, it tells us they brought him to the Areopagus, and verse 22 tells us that Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and then he told them, "Men of Athens," and from here onwards, later Paul preached to them and sought to communicate the gospel to them. If we study Paul and his ministry, we'll find that in different contexts, just like the Lord Jesus, he didn't always say the same thing, approach in the same way. He did bear in mind who he was talking to, and he sought to communicate the truth of the gospel, though the truth of the gospel is the same, but how he approached it and how he went about trying to convince the people of the truth of the gospel, the approach and the content is not exactly the same all the time. But the core, at the core center, yes, what he sought to communicate is the same gospel. So in verse 22, he says, "Observe, you are very religious. Because," he says, "I was passing through, I found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God." So the way he approached it, in the context of what was there, he observed, and from there, he took it from there to, as a starting point to proclaim the gospel. "What you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." And he began to tell them that God, the Creator, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, but he made from one man, or he made from one every nation of mankind, that they will seek God, though he is not far from each one. For in him we live and move and exist. Having overlooked the times of ignorance, verse 30, now God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. So the way Paul preached, same as the way the Lord Jesus preached, there needs to be repentance. And God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man, that is the Lord Jesus, whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Verse 32 tells us, some began to sneer, but others said, "We shall hear you again." So this helps us to see again and again, even when there's true ministry, it does not mean everyone will respond positively. So one aspect is the effectiveness of the preacher, but the other is the hearer. This is the same with the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the perfect preacher and teacher. There are those who responded positively to the ministry of the Lord Jesus, but there are also those who rejected, in fact, aroused, antagonistic towards the true preacher. But verse 34 does tell us there were some men joined him and believed. What took place at Athens? If we turn back to Acts chapter 16, we will find that Paul was also ministering at a riverside in Philippi. Athens, we saw the marketplace in Areopagus. In Philippi, Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15. verse 11 tells us that Paul was putting out to sea from Troas, and then verse 12 tells us they reached Philippi. And verse 13 tells us, we went outside the gate to a river side. We sat down and began speaking to the women who were assembled. So, riverside also, Paul sought to transmit the truth of the gospel, and there was positive response. Verse 14, this woman named Lydia, a worshipper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Here, it also helps us to see, response to the truth, response to the gospel, it requires God at work in the heart of the person. But God wants all to turn to him in repentance and faith, but not all would respond positively to God at work. But not only Lydia, it tells us here in verse 15, when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us. So we know baptism in the New Testament is only when a person has believed. So here it shows to us, not only Lydia responded, but also her household also responded. If we read on verses 16 to 18, we find that Paul cast out the spirit of divination in a slave girl, and as a result, he was seized and imprisoned, both he as well as Silas. But Paul's ministry continued, even as he was imprisoned and even with his feet fastened in the stocks. Let's read on and we see. And as we look at what is recorded for us in Acts, hopefully we can catch something of the heart of the Apostle Paul and how he lived his life and how God led him and enabled him in the ministry. Acts 16, verse 22 tells us, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. This was because the masters of the slave girl, verse 19, saw that their hope of profit was gone, and then they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities. And so we see Paul and Silas beaten with rods, verse 23, they were thrown into prison, verse 24, their feet were fastened in the stocks. So that was their position. But Paul and Silas, instead of being discouraged, or at least just kept quiet for the time being, we find that verse 25 tells us, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So as I mentioned, wherever, whenever he could, Paul was testifying and witnessing to the reality of God and the gospel of God. And even here, not only imprisoned, but their feet fastened to the stocks, and they were singing hymns of praise, and the prisoners were listening. And then, suddenly, there was this great earthquake. All the doors were open, verse 26. Everyone's chains were unfastened. And then the jailer awoke, saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword, about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer was so struck by what had taken place. Verse 30, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So this was a very wonderful opportunity for Paul and Silas, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Maybe just read these words, we may think, oh, just like that, Paul and Silas just told, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and the household," and the jailer and his household were saved. But if you read a bit more carefully, by the way, just remember sometimes what is recorded for us doesn't give us all the details. But here, in verse 32, does tell us a little more. "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house." So Paul and Silas did explain further so that they could understand. Not only to the jailer, but together with all who were in his house. Verse 33 tells us, immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Sometimes there are people who say that God saved households. So if one person believes, the whole household can trust and believe that God will save the whole household, and here it tells us he was baptized and all his household. So they refer to this verse. But if we look at the context, verse 34 tells us he brought them, that is a jailer, brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. So they were all baptized because all of them believed. And it doesn't mean if one believes, the whole household will necessarily believe. But yes, it can't happen that way. But each one will have to respond to God and to the truth of the gospel. If you look at the train of events, hopefully, or rather, from what I can see, or what's recorded here, of what we've been reading, we can appreciate God's hand in the chain of events leading to the salvation of the jailer together with his whole household, even as Paul and Silas faithfully fulfilled their part. We see Paul was ministering, and then he was chased out, and then he waited for the brethren to come to him in Athens, or rather, no, that is the earlier part. Now, regards to the jailer, it was that Paul was witnessing, sharing the gospel at the riverside, and then we find that Paul and Silas were seized. So that seems to be quite a negative thing that happened to Paul and Silas. But God's hand was upon them. So even as they were seized, thrown into prison, all this was actually paving the way for the salvation of the jailer and his whole household. So sometimes we may not be able to see the total picture. Various things that take place in our lives may seem rather unpleasant and may seem rather negative. But if we continue to trust God, God can overrule. And sometimes not just overruling. God sees the big picture. And it could well be that Paul knew the jailer and his household were ready for conversion. And he allowed Paul to be seized together with Silas, thrown to prison. And then as Paul faithfully fulfilled his part in singing hymns and praise to God, and then God acted. The great earthquake there, very likely, it's not coincidental. And not only earthquake, everyone's chains were unfastened. And no indication anybody was injured. Very likely, this was a manifestation of God's power. In that context, the jailer, he awoke and he was going to kill himself. And then Paul told him, no, all of us are here. Don't harm yourself. And it was that context that he asked, what must I do to be saved? And if we are prayerful, we are discerning, we are walking with the Lord, we will find that there are many, many occasions in our lives where we can recognize God's hand, God's undertaking, and how many, many different occurrences, a chain of events, where if we continue to be faithful to God, there can be various manifestations of God's power, God's working, and positive things taking place. So far, in our reference to various passages, most of these passages we find is Paul preaching the gospel. Most of the time to unbelievers. There's also the context of the Jews, and also many of these Jews, they were also unbelievers. Unbelievers in the sense that they were not yet converted. But yes, many of them believe in God, but they haven't come to recognize the gospel, and so they were not yet in God's kingdom. But I now want to, as we turn on the pages, I now want to go on to refer to various passages where we see Paul also spend much time preaching and teaching the word to believers. And that was Paul's calling as preacher and teacher. Preaching the gospel as well as preaching and teaching and building up the lives of believers. In Acts, if we turn the pages, in Acts chapter 18, Acts 17, we've already looked at just now. He preached in the synagogues and then in Athens. And then chapter 18 tells us they came to Corinth. And verse 18 tells us, or rather verse 11 tells us, and he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Verse 10, the preceding verse, or maybe we go on to, we look at verse 9 first. The Lord said to Paul in the night by vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. For I have many people in this city." So Paul assured, or rather God assured Paul, "I am with you. Go on speaking. I have many people in this city." So in that context, verse 11 would be teaching the word of God among them is teaching believers, God's people. And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. That does not mean he didn't also preach the gospel to non-believers. So Paul, in his missionary journey, he can move quite rapidly from place to place. But there are also occasions when he settled down for quite a period of time. And here he tells us he settled down in Corinth for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God. Likewise, if we look at Acts chapter 9, in Ephesus, Paul taught the disciples daily in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. Acts chapter 19, verses 8-10. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. As I mentioned in the book of Acts, we find that Paul often went to the synagogues and then he will reason out with the Jews. And here it tells us he sought to reason out with them, persuading them about the kingdom of God. But verse 9 tells us some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people. And Paul withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who live in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So although Paul was earnest, he was prepared to preach the gospel to all, but he also did bear in mind the response of the people. So verse 9 tells us, some becoming hardened, disobedient, speaking evil away. When they responded in that way, Paul withdrew from them. And then it tells us he took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. So for 2 years, Paul was teaching the disciples. And he says, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. That means he didn't just assert, he also sought to explain to them, reason out with them. And this is something very meaningful for us to take note of. If we read the epistles of Paul, there's something to take note of. He didn't just state the truth, he often reasoned out in his epistles. And this is something we ought to learn for our own lives. That we seek to understand the truth and also to understand why. And the reasoning. Because when God reveals the truth to us in the scriptures, he often wants us to understand, and He presents it in such a way that it's possible to understand the beauty of God's revelation. That the truth that God wants to communicate to us, they hold together in a very beautiful whole. It's not haphazard. It's not contradictory. It's logical. And it comes together in a beautiful whole. Why? Because God is like that. God doesn't contradict Himself. And in the mind of God, and God's ways, and the truths that God wants to communicate to us, they all hold together in a very beautiful whole. And it's something that can be understood. Although, yes, there are some aspects which we are not able to fully understand because we are finite and God is infinite. And there are also many areas of truth we are not so able to appreciate because of our immaturity. But let us not too quickly conclude that many things difficult to understand in the scriptures are beyond our understanding. From time to time, you may come across believers who put it in that form, that many of these areas are just too difficult for us to grasp and to understand because we are finite, God is infinite. Do not too quickly conclude that way. There are many, many things God has revealed in the scriptures that He wants us to understand, that's feasible for us to understand, but it may not be immediately clear. We need time to seek the Lord, and also there are areas of truth which we can come to understand when we are more mature. But we also need to seek the Lord and to seek to grapple with the truth. So the scriptures does urge us to be diligent in regards to our approach to the scriptures. There's a lot that God wants to communicate to us that is feasible for us to understand that we have yet to understand. But yes, there are areas in which we are not able to understand because we are finite and we need to know our limitations. So for our own understanding, important we seek to grapple and seek to understand the truths well. And when we have understood them well, it will help us to communicate and help others to appreciate and understand. But not just understanding, also the absorption of the truth that becomes a part of our lives. And that is very clear in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, that is very important for us to take note of. The truth that Paul proclaimed and taught, and the epistles that he wrote, they are deep truths that God had revealed to him, that Paul came to understand. He absorbed them, they are real, he sought to live accordingly, and so when he communicated these truths to others, it came through with life and power and deep conviction. And God had a lot of freedom to transmit the truth through the life of the Apostle Paul. And that's also the way God wants us to be His representatives and His ambassadors. To be witnesses to the truth. That we've come to appreciate the truth for our own lives and absorb them. And when we talk about the truth, which I have sought to communicate in several messages on the ministry of the Apostle Paul, there's a lot of depth and width and scope. It's not something narrow. And so we also should set our hearts to know the whole counsel, the whole purpose of God. And Paul could say, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. We saw this earlier, in earlier message, in Acts chapter 20. So we cannot afford to be careless, haphazard, nor lazy. There's a lot that God wants to communicate to us that will enrich our lives, and also, subsequent to that, to be effective stewards of the truth that He entrusts to us. Paul continued to preach and teach and witness the truth with earnestness right to the end of the book of Acts. We will not be able to cover everything today, but perhaps we may still have time to look at one more passage of Paul's long talk and message to believers. So, and in a way, in my preparation, as I look at the book of Acts, we find that it fits in nicely in the progression of the book of Acts. We look at Acts chapter 19 just now, and now we carry on with Acts chapter 20. A long talk and message to believers by the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 20, from verse 6, sailed from Philippi, and then they came to Troas. Then verse 7 tells us, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them. So this is the first day of the week, they were gathered together, so this is likely to be a reference to believers gathering together to worship God, to break bread. This is only appropriate for believers, not non-believers. And then it tells us, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. He was going to leave the next day. And he prolonged his message until midnight. Some of us, the message a little longer. In the past, we used to have 1.5 hours, and people find it difficult. Difficult to concentrate. And from time to time, we have people falling asleep. Well, this passage, whether it's an encouragement to you or whatever, is a reminder to us that these things are very real, and it is the Apostle Paul. But look at Paul. He prolonged his message until midnight. Was it that he just wanted to prolong his, and just to take up all that time? No. What does it tell you? To me, it is very likely Paul did that because he was about to leave already. And there was much in his heart that he wanted to share with them. He was not just talking about the weather and useless things or just interesting stories. He prolonged his message, the word of truth, the message, until midnight. There was so much in his heart he wanted to share with them. There was no indication here throughout the passage that any of them grumbled or they didn't bother, they didn't want to hear. But there's this interesting episode recorded for us here, verse 9, of this young man. Well, some people say when you grow older, more difficult to concentrate. But here is this young man. Even young men can happen. This young man, Eutychus, he was sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. Well, we shouldn't too quickly judge him. It could be that he was, prior to this, he had worked very hard. There were very good reasons why he lacked sleep. And Paul kept on and on. But he was still there. Perhaps he was trying very hard to concentrate. But he couldn't take it and finally he fell asleep. Not only that, he fell into a deep sleep. And Paul kept on talking. So our friend Eutychus, he was overcome by sleep, and he fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. So it can be very serious when you fall asleep. Not all the time it happens this way, but we do not know what may happen when we fall asleep, especially during a time like that, when Paul had important things to share. Well, I said, let's not conclude about Eutychus, but it at least tells us that even when the great apostle Paul was talking to them important things, it's still possible to fall asleep, but try not to. But thankfully, verse 10 went on to tell us, Paul went down, fell upon him, embraced him, and told them, do not be troubled, his life is in him. Actually, this person, the scripture tells us he was already dead, but somehow Paul was able, empowered by the Lord, to help him to come back to life. But not only that, verse 11 tells us, when he had gone back up, that is the Apostle Paul, when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak. Talked until midnight. Still not enough. He carried on and on until daybreak and then he left. So just imagine how many hours and no record of anyone else falling asleep. But then they took away the boy alive. and were greatly comforted. So this boy, this young man, he was revived. Well, I don't think I should prolong. Not till midnight or daybreak. But perhaps I should carry on a little more so that I can stop at this convenient place in relation to Paul's ministry to believers. But this passage, we just look at Acts chapter 20. Hopefully it can come through to us that long messages doesn't necessarily mean no good, shouldn't be done. We've heard of situations in China where there are those who are very eager. But also it doesn't necessarily mean that long messages are the best. But here it tells us in Acts chapter 20 that Paul spoke to them for many, many hours. And it is because there were deep things he wanted to communicate to them, and he felt it was important. I think I want to close by mentioning that apart from these passages in the book of Acts, that indicates to us that Paul not only preached to non-believers in all kinds of different contexts, that he also spent much time preaching and teaching believers. But I want to end with this, that the scriptures indicate to us clearly that Paul was a preacher and teacher in Antioch. In earlier messages, I have also referred to some aspects of this, but let's quickly look at a few verses, beginning with Acts chapter 11, verse 26. The context here was Barnabas. He went to Antioch. Many of them had turned to the Lord, and Barnabas went to look for Saul, later known as the Apostle Paul. And verse 26 tells us that Barnabas brought Paul to Antioch. And then he says, for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So not just Paul, but together with Barnabas. For an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. So preaching, teaching, a very important part of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and a very important ministry for the church. Chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13 tells us the beginning of the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, but it tells us in verse 1, at Antioch, in the church, there were prophets and teachers. And if you look at them, if I count correctly, there are five of them. Barnabas and Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius, Cyrene, Manian, and then Saul. So they were prophets and teachers. Apart from Paul and Barnabas, there were three others. There were five of them preaching, teaching in this church. And Antioch. So Paul was a preacher and teacher in Antioch. And then chapter 14, verses 26 to 28. Chapter 13 tells us Paul and Barnabas embarked on the first missionary journey. Verse 26 tells us it's at the end of the first missionary journey, they went back to Antioch. Verse 26. From there, they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. So they went back to Antioch. Verse 27. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a long time with the disciples. So one is they reported the ministry, and that's very meaningful. Paul often requested for prayer support, and then he also reported. Not so much to project himself and what great things he had done, but he wanted to report all things that God had done. But not just what God had done with them. So Paul and Barnabas had a part, but it's God's enabling. So he reported to them what took place. And this is meaningful. The fellowship of the brethren, there, as they prayed for Paul, not just Antioch, but also other churches. But Paul kept them informed so that they can continue to pray as well as praise God for what he had accomplished and also pray for the needs in many different contexts. But the verse I now want to highlight is, and they spent a long time with the disciples. So Paul's ministry, if we just read through the book of Acts quickly, then we find many passages talking about recording for us his preaching the gospel in many, many places. But if we read the book of Acts carefully, then it's clear that Paul spent much time preaching and teaching to believers. So whether we believers, non-believers, Paul's heart was deeply burdened. There was this preciousness of the gospel. And the gospel is not just conversion. It's the good news, the mystery, all that God intends for us in Christ and how God's purposes can be accomplished. And Paul sought to be faithful to the Lord, and the Lord led him, enabled him, and Paul's ministry was extremely effective and fruitful. And the effectiveness of his ministry was not only what was recorded in the book of Acts, which, Lord willing, we will continue to look at them, but then also right through the centuries, through his epistles, as recorded for us in the scriptures, where God had revealed to the Apostle Paul very deep truths. They are very, very important for us, especially what God intends for us under a new covenant. We will stop here for today. Let us now prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper. Let us draw near to the Lord. Reflect on what God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, what took place at the cross, and the implications for the death and resurrection of Christ. And also, what the Apostle Paul has communicated to us in his epistles that can help us to understand how God wants us to respond to his high calling. And together with that, let us ask the Lord to impress upon our hearts what we can learn from the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Yes, our calling is not exactly the same. Paul, the apostle, preacher, teacher. Not all of us are called to be apostle, preacher, teacher. But God's calling for us, all of us are called to be good stewards of the treasure of the gospel, the mystery, which we must first seek to understand. They are revealed in the scriptures for us. We need to seek to understand the deep truths that God intends for us, and then absorb them and faithfully seek to transmit wherever, whenever we can. But we need to be ready, properly equipped. And the Apostle Paul has also made it clear to us that God wants us to respond to God's call and work out together in the expression of church life, body life, not just individually on our own. So let us now reflect on these things and ask God to grant us insight into his calling and how we can respond well to him and what he intends to bring about in and through our lives. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. We pray that you will grant us insight into what is recorded for us in the scriptures, that like him, we too may have deep insight into what you desire to communicate to us, and that we may absorb the truth of the gospel into our hearts, that we may grow unto maturity in Christ and enter into all that you intend for us in him, not only at a personal level but also together in church life, and that we may more and more know how we can express the life of the body the way you desire us and submit it to Christ, the head of his body. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that you prepare our hearts that we may not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, that you will also strengthen us as we partake and help us to know how to be true and faithful to you and the stewardship of the truth that you've entrusted to us. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been instituted by the Lord Jesus.